says the King of the Jews threatened authority and paid the price. All four Gospels have the inscription in some way, shape, or form. And if you, I know many of you have spent time in the Bible and in the Gospel stories, you know that it's not actually all that common for all four Gospels to have the same thing. That's why the early church fathers put four in, because you couldn't capture the enormity of the Jesus event from just one author, let alone four, but that's a good start. Here we are, ready or not, coming into the Advent season starting next week, Christmas, Thanksgiving dinners when? Thursday. And we're going to hear the Advent and Christmas stories. But have you looked at them, at all four Gospels, to see their commonalities or not in just the Christmas story? Well, some of you who did confirmation, what's the oldest Gospel? What Gospel was written first, do we think? Mark. Probably Matthew and Luke had a copy of Mark in front of them. That's why all three of them have some stories that are verbatim the same. And you teachers know that if you see something verbatim the same, there's some hanky-panky going on behind the scenes. Right? It's cut and pasted. So Mark is the oldest. Here's Mark's Christmas story. Now, Jesus began his ministry when he was 30. Sorry, no presents. Right? For presents, we got to go to Matthew. Matthew gives us the Herod story and the Magi and presents. And then Luke adds in the whole piece about John the Baptist and Zechariah and Elizabeth, John being their cousin of Jesus. And then we get the beautiful stories of the shepherds. Thank goodness, because think of all the Christmas songs we'd be missing without Luke. Right? And then, do you know John's Christmas story? I know some of you know it by heart, whether you know that you know it. Here's John's Christmas story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, no presents. Right? Very different ways to tell or not tell the story of the birth of Jesus. But yet when we get to the end, everyone seems to be pretty much in agreement. Today is the last day of our church calendar year. As I said, we start Advent and start over with a new gospel focus next week. And it's called what, we said? Christ the King Sunday. And I've always found this to be an odd day for a church day. And I find this always to be a tough text as we're leading into the joy and the beauty of Advent and birth and life. And I love it. And here we are, right there. Now, some say I don't like it because it's not, that I'm an American, right? And from the beginning of this country, the idea of king has never been strongly valued, has it? Maybe. I say it's because the death of a savior, as the text said, doesn't seem like a very kingly act. I want to share this morning that I've recently begun and been in the process of being called to a new ministry in Milwaukee. And it is working at the Felmers Cheney Prison on Fond du Lac Avenue by Locust and 30th Street. Some of you may know where Cross Lutheran Church is, not too far from there. And Felmers Cheney Prison is named for a gentleman who was able to convince the state of Wisconsin and the Department of Corrections that it was better to house prisoners who had served most of their time and were about to reenter society to house them closer to their home. Because then, what is now happening at Felmers Cheney is men can get a job and go out like on a Huber law and work during the day and start to reentry. All the men, there's 100 beds there, about 95 and only men, have served most of their time at other facilities around the state. Right? And as they will tell you, and as the criminals, on at least one of them on the cross, attest to, they've done the crime and they've done their time. How many of you know the movie The Green Mile? Right? Powerful movie. And in there's that terrible scene where the one guy doesn't put the water thing on his head, and the man in the electric chair fries terribly, and his dead body's down in the basement, and the guy who did all the wrong comes down, and he was going to still disgrace that body, and the other guard stops him and said, "Stop it! He's served his penalty. He's square with the house." Right? And that's true. Men who have, and women who have done the crime and done the time, they should be square with the house. And so Felmers Cheney helps them to re-enter. And I get to then be there as a spiritual presence sometimes inside the walls. There was a pastor at UW campus for many years, Milwaukee campus, Sandy Jacobs. And he said his job as a campus pastor was to selectively loiter. It's a great description. And think of it, on a campus, right? Go where they are. And so I'm selectively loitering now inside a prison. And I do that to bring spiritual presence, but then also to facilitate any way I can, connect with other community agencies as they come out, you know, finish their time, 12 to 18 months here at the end of their time. And then also to help them find a spiritual home on the outside. Cross, Hephatha, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever it may be. Because what Felmers Cheney knew and others realize is the more that they're connected, the less likely they are to re-enter. And that benefits everybody on down the line. So this past week, I couldn't help but read this text with these criminals, these prisoners, in that setting. I wonder if you're aware that history has given the thief who is sorry a name. The Bible didn't give him a name, but history did. The church did over decades or centuries. And it's his name is spelled D-Y-S-M-A-S, Dismas. Felmers Cheney Ministry that I'm now part of, it's called Breaking the Chains, named by the men. So that's the name of our congregation now, Breaking the Chains. Is part of a community of about 25 to 30 across the country called Prison Congregations of America. Two of those 30 are named Saint Dismas after this prisoner. And so here we are at this interaction, the very moments before Jesus, his own death. And he gives us yet another glimpse of this truth that throughout Scripture, God and Jesus have declared a clear command to engage prisoners in the unfolding work of salvation. The unfolding work of their salvation and the unfolding work of our salvation. If I don't bring the gospel, we experience it together. One of the men this last week told me about part of his time he had to do before getting there was at the prison that holds the long-timers, the 20 to lifers in the state. And he said he has never been part of a more powerful Bible study and worship experience than his days inside that jail, prison. The Old Testament, Isaiah 61, says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners." That's Isaiah. And then, of course, early in Luke's gospel, we're in Luke yet today. Remember what the N stands for. Nazareth. His very beginning, chapter 4, he goes back to his hometown. Now he's 30 years old. He's getting to be known, and he preaches his first real public sermon. And he asks for and is given a scroll, and he, it says, looks for the place where it is written. So he sought these words out. And this is then what he read to that congregation and to us. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." There are so many issues, friends, that we debate long and loud about in society, to which Jesus has nothing in writing to say, And yet here, where he's got a lot to say, we can't argue the point. It's a call on our hearts. I wonder how many of you know someone who's in jail or prison. Please don't answer. Over my last 20 years in and around Milwaukee, I've learned that there are so many families touched by incarceration, certainly in the city. We know that. But more and more, it's in the communities which surround my hometown of Cedarburg, or Sussex, in Menominee Falls, in Lisbon. I'm sure many of you know, have learned by now, that the United States incarcerates people at a higher rate per population than all but one or two other countries in the world. And that rate most likely will not go down in the next few years. There is no doubt for those who follow Jesus, for those who put some importance in the biblical word, that people in prison hold a special place in the heart of the divine. And here, as Jesus is drawing his very last breath, he again reaches out to the incarcerated with love, with the gospel, with salvation. Paradise, he says. So perhaps it's time for us as believers to do the same, to treat the incarcerated with the compassion of Christ, in a welcoming gospel message. If you want more information to do that, see me afterward. I'll give you my email. One other thing I noticed about the text is there are many other characters in the whole scene. And I notice what they're doing. And I wonder if what they're doing might also have some metaphorical impact on our hearing of the story today and as we move forward. Here's a scene in which Jesus is literally dying. And with only a little bit of my own creative license, here's what Luke says happens. We, the people, stood by watching. The leaders scoffed at truth. The guards in control held the situation with such disdain that they mocked, they gambled, and they stole. Friends, may we indeed have the compassion of Christ as we move into a new year. Amen.